Well, this evening I want to look mainly at just one verse. It's a verse that probably most of you know, that like the children last week who could stand up and recite verses, you could probably stand up at the front of this church and recite it yourself without mistake. And that's Romans 8 verse 28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God." What a wonderful truth that is. That all things, that is, all things, work together for the good of those who love God. I want to ask a few questions to get us thinking this evening. Is that something you believe? That all things work together for good? Is that truth precious to you? And is that truth precious to you all the time? Because I think people can know the truth, and it can even be precious to them. But that truth that we know and is precious to us can be put to the test at times, can't it? That we can begin to question that truth, that all things work together for good to those who love God. We can look out on world events and think, why did that happen? Or, relatedly, what good can come from that? Or we can look at the life of someone that we love and we say, why did that happen? Or why is that continuing to happen? And we have to say and ask, what good can come from that? Or perhaps, bringing it closer to home, we can say, why has this happened to me? What good can come from that? It might be something that's not as significant as a long-standing, difficult, painful trial. It may be that you simply have to wait for something, or that God is not going to give you something. And again, we ask ourselves, are you sure that all things work together for good? What is good about that? And as we think about some of these things, I could give you numerous examples. You could think of many yourselves. We can have our confidence in that truth of God's word shaken, because there are things that seem to be exceptional to that truth, that all things work together for good. But I want to say this evening, time and time again, we must come back to that truth. We must engrave that promise in our minds. It must be ingrained within us, so that when there are times when we question, we immediately counter those things, and we have to say that yes, we may not understand it, but all things do work together for good to those who love Him. We must cling to that. If we do, our lives will be transformed, and we will be more useful to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't fully appreciate this, we will be held back in our service to the Lord. We will continually question that the Lord is working all things, and we will not have peace in a perplexing world. And so this evening, you will hear better sermons on this. This evening, we're just going to skim the surface of these wonderful truths and break that verse down into 3 points. First of all things. Secondly, work together. Thirdly, for the good of those that love God. And I want to take the title of that sermon to be All Things for Good, from Thomas Watson's excellent book, All Things for Good. First of all things. It is important to note in this text something very basic, but incredibly important. The text says that all things work together for good. All things. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't even say most things. It says all things. All things work together for good. There are no exceptions to this important truth. All things, no exceptions, work together for good. That's whether those things are large things, whether they are small things, whether they are things relating to the cosmos, or whether they are things relating to our living room, whether they are geopolitical changes happening around us, or whether they are on our doorstep, whether they are consequential things that have big impact, or whether they are seemingly inconsequential things that only affect ourselves. All things work together for good. That's whether those things are in the past, whether those things are happening right now, whether those things will happen in the future. That's whether something comes to pass or whether it doesn't come to pass. Whether there is a delay or whether there is a sudden change in events. All things work together for good. And that's whether those things are good or whether those things are bad. Whether those things promote righteousness or whether those things usher in great evil. They're all used in God's plan. And that's whether we experience good things or whether we experience bad things ourselves. All things work together. Even the bad things, even the things that we don't understand, the dark things, the things that are painful, the things that are outright evil. All things work together for good to those who love Him. Now this may seem strange to many, that even the bad things work for good. But that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here under the Holy Spirit. And he's writing into a context where there is much suffering taking place. I wonder if you noticed in the context, or know the context of Romans more widely, that Paul is mentioning suffering in many ways. And it's into that context that he's saying all things are working together for good. Look at verse 18. He talks about the sufferings of this present time. And that's probably referring to the political climate under Emperor Nero, if that's the time it was written. Emperor Nero, who used to make human torches of Christians. And he's saying all things work together for good in that context. In verse 36, he refers to the church being a sheep delivered for the slaughter. And he's saying all things work together for good. And then in verse 22, he zooms out and he refers to the whole creation suffering under the effects of the fall. And it's into that context that he says, in this great time of evil, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's even when those things in themselves are not good at all. Because the verse here doesn't say that it's the good things that work together for good, does it? That's what he wanted to say. But the Bible doesn't say that. There are many things in life that are not good at all. Whether, as we've been reminded recently, the persecution of Christians, whether there are evil acts perpetrated by individuals, or, and to a smaller degree, the sufferings that we all experience, whether in our midst we have those that have debilitating illnesses, the cares that we all have, mostly private, the guilt of sins that we've committed and the consequences that we fear or have experienced. All these things, and more that I can mention this evening, are worked for good by God. That is what the Bible says, and so we have to believe it. And the question is, how? How can all these things, even bad things, be turned for good? Well, secondly, we see that one of the answers to that question is in verse 28. It says that they work together for the good of those that love God. That's both an important and a helpful thing to think about as we seek to answer this perplex topic. Because some of the things that we see in ourselves or that we experience ourselves, taken in isolation, are not good at all. They stand alone as being horrible, even painful or outright evil. And I'm sure you can readily think of things like that. But when we think about them in isolation, they are truly horrible. And yet I'm sure you can also think of things in the past that appeared evil at the time, and in fact were evil at the time, and yet over time they worked out for good. We didn't see it at the time, but it's only through the passage of time that we saw that actually in the end good came from it. We have to ask ourselves, how? How did that happen? Was it just by chance that good came out of this horrible evil? Was it by fate that so many people believe? Well, it was neither by fate nor chance. Neither was it that these things were set in motion at some point in history and are just running their course automatically. No, all these things, whether they happen or whether they didn't happen, are because God is over all things and is behind all things and is working out his plan, working all things for good. The Bible tells us that God is working out things according to the counsel of his will. That's what we read of in Ephesians chapter 1. God is actively orchestrating all things to the counsel of his will. All things. There is nothing outside of the scope of his immutable purposes. Absolutely nothing. The church confessions teach us this, that he directs and disposes all of his creatures and all of their actions according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. They teach us that all things, both in heaven and on earth, are sustained and governed by the providence of this wise, eternal, and omnipotent God. I know children, maybe even adults, myself included, we need a dictionary to even look at some of those words I've just mentioned. But mull over these things and think on them, that these things are profound for us, that things that we see, experience in our own lives or we hear about, they're not just taking place by fate or chance, that God is working behind and over all these things for his glory and for our good. And as we begin to contemplate this, surely, surely, we begin to swell up in praise that God can do this, that he is all sovereign, that there is nothing outside of his scope, that he's not intervening in something that's already happened outside of his control, but that he is ordering everything throughout history, that there is not one molecule in this universe that he does not have control over, that there is not one inaction or action that has taken place that he does not know about, that God reigns above all beings throughout all time, in all places, and that he and he alone foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. That he is the great first cause, causing all the secondary causes, both in the past, now, and forevermore. That he causes all things to pass unchangeably and perfectly as he has desired. It's staggering, isn't it? That as we think about some of these things, who am I to talk about these things? It should cause us to praise God. And that's what we see later in Romans, don't we, where Paul just swells up and talks about, in a doxology, about the character of God. Because if you compare it with just one instance, it becomes all the more amazing. Just imagine if someone could somehow intricately order the lives of just two people, and all the things that would have to fall into place, just two people. Think about that. And God has been doing that for billions of people over thousands of years, ensuring that what he has foreordained comes to pass, whether those actions are evil or good. What wonders he has wrought. And as we begin to think about these things too, it should cause us to have great peace. Because the God who is behind all things and is over all things is also for us. It's not simply that he's all powerful and not loving. He's both He's all powerful and he is loving towards his people. That he is all powerful and he is predisposed towards us. That his eye is upon us and his hand bears us up through his providence. Is that not incredibly comforting to think and to reflect on? The Belgic Confession puts it like this: this doctrine of providence affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught that nothing befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so that under his power not a hair of our head nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. I like the finish of this: in whom we do entirely trust. In whom we do entirely trust. As we think about these things, it should give us great peace of soul, because God does not work out good, even generally. That would be staggering enough. His good is directed towards his people. He is an intricate concern for them. And thirdly, we therefore see that as God simultaneously works out all things for his glory, he also does it for the good of those that he loves. Because that's what it says in the text, doesn't it, in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. In other words, God is working out all things for his glory, but also for the good of those that love him. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of good is this that he is working out in us? Well, very briefly, there's a general good, but then there's an ultimate good that he is working. And this is going to give us the most comfort. Generally speaking, the good that he is showing towards his people is a temporal good. In other words, he brings good things into our lives, and who amongst us cannot say that and testify that the boundaries have fallen to me in pleasant places, as the psalmist says, or no good thing does he withhold from those that love him. This is the general good that he works, giving us the things, good things in a worldly sense. However, and this is really important, there is an ultimate good which God is working towards. There's an ultimate good that he's working towards. And that ultimate good is a spiritual good. It's not giving us, as some churches teach, health, wealth, prosperity. That's not what is guaranteed by the gospel. A greater good, the ultimate good, is spiritual. And it is that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what good God is chiefly concerned about in our lives, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I'll read 28 for context. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the ultimate good that God is working towards, that his people be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, God's ultimate good is that he is making his people more like Jesus. He is making his people more like Jesus. He is changing their character and behavior to be more like his Son. He is forming Christ in them. That is the ultimate good that God is doing for his people. God is not only working for us generally, but that he is working good in us. He's working good in us. Why is that so important? Well, it helps explain why things are brought into our lives and the lives of others. This is one of the reasons why God permits trials, afflictions, and even tribulations to come our way, because he has this ultimate good in mind, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. Trials, afflictions, even tribulations all serve to that ultimate purpose. They make us more like Jesus. Why do I say that? Because it is often in times of difficulty that godly character is formed. The Bible tells us this. In Romans 5, it says, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. In 1 Peter, the Bible tells us that Christians can be grieved by various trials, but there's a purpose, so that the genuineness of their faith, being much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in James chapter 1, the Bible tells us that we are to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, it is often in the furnace of affliction that we are made more like Jesus. Because in times of trial, we heard this morning actually, the dross of the old man is often burned away. That the promises of God are made more precious to us. And that the image of God is often renewed more in us. You don't need me to convince you. You know this, that those who suffer the most are the most godly Christians, aren't they? Those that experience trials and temptations, they have gone through the furnace of affliction. And they have the image of God formed in them more deeply. That is why suffering, something as evil as suffering, we don't say that suffering is good, the persecution of Christians, the trials that are brought into our lives, the difficulties that we all experience, they're not good in themselves, but God works our sufferings for that ultimate good. That if our sufferings are sanctified to us, then the ultimate good will be performed in us, that we may be more conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's why God turns something as evil as suffering on its head, as it were, and works out good from it. But there is more. God even turns our foolish words and actions, and even our sins and the consequences of our sins for good. Remember, that verse says, all things for good. Think about all the foolish words and actions that we have done. Think about the sins that we have committed and the consequences that we have experienced. Whether that was before we were a Christian or whether it's since we have become a Christian, all things work together for good. How can this be? Well, our foolish words and actions can be turned for good because God can bring us to our senses and we can see how foolish we were in making those decisions. And if we experience the consequences of our foolish decisions, then God can turn it for good. We can be made more humble, that we who proudly made that decision thinking that we knew it best find that we are made to be looked like a fool, and we are humbled. We can become wiser, and we are therefore able to give advice to others. We are more prayerful, that we don't just rush in decisions. We now think through things more. You see, nothing is wasted by God. No experience of yours will be wasted. And all this is to the glory of God, that He can turn our foolishness to good. Similarly with our sins, they can be turned for good. When we fall into sin, or when we have fallen into sin, we rightly fear the consequences, don't we? And we fear that no good thing can come from that. Yet God can even bring good from our sin. The sin is always evil. We have to say that. And we should have avoided that sin, but God can bring good from it. Because when we sin and we're made aware of what we have done or said or thought, we're humbled. It can shock us how weak we are and how prone we are to sin. And just one good consequence of that is we become more prayerful and alert. Remember, the disciples had to be told to watch and pray, and they didn't, and they fell into disgrace. This is one good that comes from evil. Or we find that if we experience the consequence of our sins, that it makes us feel so nauseous, or that it causes us so much pain, that it makes us hate sin all the more. And so we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there again. That through tasting the consequences of our sin, we are weaned off the world, and we learn to put to death to sin that we should have done all the more quickly. And we are strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness. Can you see how even the consequences of sin can affect us for good? That we don't want to go there again. And I want to finish with perhaps the way that God usually deals with us, or perhaps more typically how he deals with us. And that is, he is incredibly merciful to us when we sin. That he does not treat us as our sins deserve. And we find that the clouds that we so much dread are big instead with mercy and shall break with blessings on our head, as John Newton wrote in his hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. How often God has not treated us as our sins deserve. Is that your testimony? That he should have cast us off a long time ago, if it were us. But God is abundant in mercy. And you'd think what that would do is that it would allow us to sin all the more. That God's always going to forgive me and just going to plunge further and further into sin. But remarkably, when we think about his mercy and how he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, it can have a deep effect on us. That whereas we should have experienced the full weight of the consequences of our actions, that in mercy he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And it means, therefore, that we want to please him in not sinning in the future. Have you had that experience? That he hasn't treated you as his sins deserve. And so, out of love for him, you don't want to go down that path again. And so you can see how God, even through our sins and his forgiveness of it, causes good to come out of that. That we who have been loved much and forgiven much, therefore love much. And so all kinds of good can come out of these things, that God can turn things around. We shouldn't have gone there in the first place with sin, but he treats us in mercy, and good comes out of great evil. And I want to emphasize this truth as we finish, that all things work together for good to those that love God. That must never be far from our minds. We must console ourselves with this wonderful truth and remind ourselves that it's a truth for all Christians. We could dwell more time on that, but I'll not. This is not for super Christians. It says to all those who love God, this promise is for you. You think you're in trouble with your life? Claim that promise, that all things together work together for the good of all those who love God. We are to have, as Thomas Watson writes in his book, All Things for God, not a perfect knowledge of this, but he calls for a certain knowledge of this promise and claim it time and time again. We need to know for certain that all things work together for the good of those that love God. As I finish, there are times that we may not understand this truth, because the things that happen, that we experience, perplex or even pain us. And I have to say, there may never be a time where we understand why God has done something or not done something. It is true that God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And it may be, as it says in Psalm 77, that God's footsteps were not known. Sometimes we have to walk in darkness. Sometimes we don't know what the Lord is doing, but we can trust him. God is good, the psalmist says, and he does good. And so let us claim this promise and know it for certain. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Amen.